We shall turn to the Word of God in 1 John chapter 1. And we will read from the beginning. The text is verse 9, but let us read from the beginning of the chapter. 1 John chapter 1 from verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him, and walk in darkness, we lie, and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So our text is from verse 8 to verse 10. 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 to 10. Now, the apostle brings before us the duty and exercise of confession of sin. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, there are many reasons why we should confess our sins. Confession brings before us the fact that we are sinners, so that we will see our need of Christ. If we see our sin, we will see our need of Christ, that we might be encouraged to go to Christ for salvation. Confession also prepares the heart to receive grace. If we are full of ourselves or our own righteousness, well, there is no room for grace. There is no room for Christ's righteousness. And confession is bringing glory to God. It is glorifying to him because it brings shame upon ourselves. We're acknowledging the truth about ourselves. And so we're giving glory to God, who is to have all the glory. Well, this evening we want to consider the connection between confession of sins and the forgiveness of sins. Confession and forgiveness. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Now you might ask, where is faith in that? Isn't it through faith in Christ that we are forgiven our sins? Well, of course, the answer is that at the heart of true confession of sin is faith in Jesus Christ. And we're not really confessing our sins unless we are going to Christ in faith, trusting in his blood to wash away our sins. And so what is essential to confession of sin, what is, we might say, central to confession of sin, is faith in the blood of Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ. The apostle says, cleanseth us from all sin. But if we say that we have no sin, well, then we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we're truly coming to Christ, well, we are confessing our sins in that coming. Because believing in Christ essentially involves confession of sin. That's the reason we come to Christ, to be forgiven, which implies that we are sinners and need to be forgiven. And so if we are confessing our sins, leaning upon the sacrifice of Christ, trusting in his blood to wash away our sins, then we are forgiven. If we confess our sins, and we must never leave out the blood of Christ, that's at the heart of it. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So the Lord helping us this evening, we will consider the fact that it is dangerous to deny our sin, to make excuses for ourselves, but it is necessary to confess our sins. So if it is important to confess our sins, it is dangerous to deny our sins. The apostle shows very clearly that we deceive ourselves, the truth is not in us, we make God a liar, and his word is not in us. So that's the first thing to consider, the denial of sin. When we deny the fact of sin and we're excusing ourselves and we're saying basically we have not sinned. The denial of sin. But secondly, the confession of sin. And thirdly, the forgiveness of sin. And fourthly, the cleansing from sin. The cleansing from all unrighteousness. The denial, the confession, the forgiveness, and the cleansing of sin. Well, the Apostle John, as we've considered already, is bringing before us the great privilege of believers in having fellowship with God. And he is saying here that denying the fact of sin is inconsistent with having fellowship with God. So the apostle brings before us what is very logical, that if we have fellowship with God, we're walking in the light. And that light that we walk in reveals certain things. It reveals our sins. So if we are honest with ourselves and honest in our dealings with God, that we will acknowledge what we see, acknowledging the fact of sin which the light that we walk in reveals. And if we pretend that sin is not there, then we are being dishonest. We are not being true in our dealings with God, and that is not fellowship. If we're dishonest with God, how can we have fellowship with him? So real communion with God, for us here on earth, sinners that we are, will inevitably lead to confession of sin. If we deny our sins, if we are in denial of the fact of sin, then we put ourselves at a distance from God. That's not walking with God when we're walking away from him. And so we are deceiving ourselves, and we're calling God a liar. What is fellowship? Fellowship is open communication with God. He is speaking to us and we are speaking to him. And when we fail to confess our sins, well, that interrupts the free, open communication, because we are denying what he is saying when we fail to confess our sins. So there can be no continued fellowship in that condition. What is fundamental in this relationship is the acknowledgement of sin, because we acknowledge reality. And those who deny their sins are living in unreality. Think of that, friends. They are deceiving themselves. People, millions of them, are living in a dream world when they fail to acknowledge the truth about themselves. Millions go down the motorway and live next door to us, and they're living like they're not accountable to God. They're living like they have no inherent depravity. There is no fellowship like that. But that their sin, the reality of their sin, is actually the great barrier between them and God. So the apostle is telling us that to walk in the light, we must be confessing our sins. And the way to continue on in fellowship is to continually go to the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. But if we don't confess our sins, if we deny the fact of sin, then we are not walking with God. And as Amos says in chapter 3 and verse 3, can two walk together except they be agreed? Well, as we'll go on to see, confession of sin is agreeing with God about our sin. But we can't walk with God if we're in disagreement, if there's a misunderstanding, and he says that we're sinners and we say, no, we are not. There can be no fellowship with God. So John the Apostle tells us that in verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. See how blunt and frank John is. He doesn't beat about the bush, as it were. He gets to the point. If we do not confess our sins, if we say that we have no sin, we are lying to ourselves. We deceive ourselves. We are going astray, and the truth is not in us. Now, perhaps John is here refuting the heretics of his day. Those who claimed they were sinless. They didn't have sin. Why should they confess their sin when they didn't have any? And he's refuting this heresy, this false doctrine. They were claiming that they didn't have any corruption, so they did not need to be cleansed from sin. But we wouldn't probably say that ourselves, none of us here. We may not even know anyone that denies sin in that way. But there may be a practical denial of the existence of sin. And so in that attitude of practically denying our sin, we are in that deceiving ourselves. And this is the case with the unconverted. When sin doesn't trouble them. It's like they're saying they haven't sinned, or they don't have sin. When they're not disturbed, distressed about their sin, they might as well be saying they don't really have sin, or they don't have enough to worry about. When the least sin deserves God's wrath and curse, and to go on day after day without being affected by this reality, it's a practical denial of sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. So when another way to people claim to be without sin is when they think they're themselves to be better than others, comparing themselves favorably to others. They're basically saying they have no sin. And when sinners are not immediately fleeing to Christ for salvation, when they're not, as it were, rushing to Christ for forgiveness, in a way they're saying they don't have sin. They're not troubled by it. They're not fleeing to Christ for it. It's a practical denial of the existence and fact of sin. They're practically saying we don't need Christ. We don't need his precious blood because we're not sinners. Well, if you really felt your sin to be a reality, how you would cry for mercy, how you would flee to Christ. And to go on justifying ourselves and making excuses for ourselves and defending ourselves, well, that's basically saying, I haven't sinned. And that is to be self-deceived. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. The truth is not in us. We're not accepting the truth about ourselves. We're not being true in our dealings with God. God requires truth in the inward parts. And if we have truth within, it will acknowledge the truth. We will believe the truth. But if we go on unaffected by our sins, not confessing them, not fleeing to Christ for salvation, then it's because we don't have true saving faith. And that should alarm us. But more than that, John is saying in verse 10 that if we say that we have not sinned, we make him, that is God, a liar, and his word is not in us. Now this is a little different. People are saying, first they're saying in verse 8, we have no sin, we're not depraved, we have no sin. But here they're saying we have not sinned. So suppose someone says, yes, I have sin in me, but I'm not sinning. Or I'm not responsible for it. It's not my sin, it's not my fault. So again, it's basically making an excuse. And the heretic in John's day was perhaps saying, I haven't sinned, it's just my physical nature. It's the body, it's not me. I'm far above it. I've got a pure nature within me. So what you see, if it's wrong, it's not me. I haven't sinned. It's just my physical nature. But that is a lie. John is saying, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. For one thing, even believers still have sin. They do sin every moment. Which one of them is loving God perfectly? With all the heart, soul, mind, and strength, without any deviation. And anything short of absolute perfect love to God every single moment is sin. So, he said, the Bible says, there's not a just man on earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's not one. So if we say that we haven't sinned, then we are making God a liar, because he says that we have sinned. And his word is not in us. Well, his word, God himself, is saying this, and we're saying that he has lied to us, and that's worst. It's the worst of all. It's one thing just to be self-deceived. It's worse to say God is deceiving us. But that's what we're saying. If we make excuses, if we're denying responsibility, if we say, it's not my fault, I can't believe in Jesus, we're not acknowledging the sin of unbelief. It's not my fault that I can't keep my thoughts from thinking about this and that and the other day, on the Sabbath day. We're saying we haven't sinned. And we're saying that God is a liar. God is marking every one of our sins, every single one of them, for those who are not in Christ. And they will have to give an account for all their sins on the day of judgment, unless they are sheltering beneath the precious blood of the Lamb. You see how serious this is. To call God a liar, that means his word is not in us. When we do not acknowledge what God says, then we're saying that he has lied to us, and the fact is his word is not in us, as he says in chapter 5 and verse 11. Verse 10. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. We do not believe the word of God. We are saying that he has lied to us, and his word is not in us. That is what John is saying. His word is not in us. It may be in our minds, our memories, we may be speaking his word, but if we are denying sin in these practical ways, his word is not in us. It hasn't reached our heart. It's not operating effectively in us. That is solemn. When we are denying the word of God, we're not being convinced. We haven't been convinced by the word and spirit. The word of God tells us that our sins are without number, but we're basically virtually denying it. The law of God shows us ourselves, shows us our sins. The law of God is armed with a penalty, the curse of the law. And for us to say, I haven't sinned, it's not my fault, I can't be responsible for that, the temptation was too great. You can't expect any better when the circumstances were like that. And we're blaming everything else but ourselves. What are we saying? We're saying that the law is not absolute. The law can bend to meet us in our situation. As Hugh Martin puts it, that is seeking not remission of sin, but remission of our duty. You see that? It's seeking permission for our sins. Saying that we'll just have to make excuses, we'll have to accept, I can't be responsible for that, instead of a full admission of sin. And when you think about how Christ, standing in the place of a sinner, sin was imputed to him, he must receive the punishment sin deserves. And nothing could exempt him from that. Even the fact that he was the Son of God, even the fact that he was in such anguish, nothing could let him off. He must receive the full infliction of the punishment. And so when you look at what Christ endured on behalf of his people, you see how futile and vain self-defense and excuses are. God's law is inflexible. God demands perfect obedience. And every sin deserves his wrath and curse, and will be punished for. We will be punished for, unless we are sheltering beneath the precious blood. And how, friends, offensive it is to God to go on in practical denial of sin when God has given us or offered to us in the gospel a sacrifice for sin, a way that our sin can be forgiven by going to the blood of Christ. Instead, thousands and millions hold back. They'd rather hold on to their own righteousness instead of freely acknowledging their sinfulness and trusting in the blood of Christ. But you see, even the Lord's people may struggle with this, as it was with David when he was keeping silence in Psalm 32. What was he silent about? He was silent about his sin. He was not willing to freely, frankly acknowledge his sin, the full enormity and heinousness of his sin. He was silent, and yet he was roaring. On the one hand, he is silent, but on the other hand, he is roaring all the day long, verse 3. That's because he was silent regarding his sin, but he was roaring in his conscience. God was dealing with him, yes, dealing with him in a way of suspending communion. The God was not speaking to David in a way of comfort, but that fellowship was being interrupted because he was not confessing his sin. There was a failure to acknowledge it, and so he was being guileful before God, basically deceiving himself. As he says, blessed is the man in whose spirit there is no guile. But he had guile when he was failing to acknowledge the truth that he had sinned. It was too painful and humiliating to acknowledge it until God enabled him to try a different way, and that would be to confess his sin. Finally, he says, I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. He was hiding his sin. He was failing to acknowledge it. He was not being honest in his dealings with God. But then he said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. And what is the consequence? What happens after that? Immediately. And thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. There's no period of probation or delay, but immediately he receives forgiveness. And that is why we need to confess our sins. So, having considered the denial of sin, let us consider the confession of sin. What is confession of sin? Perhaps you'll remember that the word in the original means to agree with, and the English word homologate comes from this word. It basically means to agree, to say the same thing as another, to assent to the same thing. And when this is the case, there is no guile. If you are agreeing with what God says in his word about yourself, there is honest dealings with God. And what David says in Psalm 32 is that this man is forgiven. The Lord does not impute sin to him, though he's still a sinner. The Lord is not charging him with his sin. This man is pardoned. And this is also true about him. He doesn't have guile in his dealings with God. Well, what about ourselves? Where do we stand in our dealings with God? Are we open and frank in our prayers to him, our communications with God in secret? Are we hiding sin? The Bible says, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. So the man who is forgiven, the woman who is forgiven, the boy or girl who is forgiven is the person who is not hiding their sins. They are not denying their sins. They're not saying, I have no sin. They're not saying, I haven't sinned. They're not calling God a liar. They're not deceiving themselves. But the truth is in them, and the word of God is in them. The word of God has taken hold of them. They believe the truth about what God says. What God says is, thou art the man. You have sinned. The wages of sin is death. And the person confessing their sin agrees with God. Agrees with God about their sin. Yes, I am the man. Yes, I deserve death. God says all have sinned. Yes, I have sinned. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And you remember when the publican prayed that? The word merciful means be propitious. And it's basically pointing to the sacrifices. God, be merciful to me through the sacrifice of Christ. And you know that is what coming to Christ involves. It involves confession of sin. And confession of sin, at the root of it, is leaning upon Christ. So there's no true coming to Christ without confession of sin. Coming to Christ implies that we are sinners. You see, that we're coming to Christ in that light as a sacrifice. As a sacrifice for sin. And so if we're coming to Christ in that light, as a sacrifice for sin, there is a practical acknowledgement that we are sinners. That's why it's so necessary to confess our sins. If we're not confessing our sins, we're not coming to Christ. Because coming to Christ involves confession of sin. It's a practical acknowledgement that we deserve God's wrath. He was righteously angry with us. We deserved his wrath because of our sin. And as Hugh Martin puts it, that coming to Christ as a sacrifice for sin is the most practical and overwhelming acknowledgement that we can make that our lives were righteously forfeited. But he also says to God's wrath and curse that, but we also seal the justice of the sentence of death by believing in the blood that cancels it. I know there's a lot there, but to me these are beautiful words. We seal the justice of the sentence of death by believing in the blood that cancels it. We believe in the blood of Christ that cancels the sentence of death. But by believing in the blood of Christ, we're acknowledging the justice of God in condemning us. And if we don't, then we're resting on a false foundation. We don't acknowledge our sin, and we don't acknowledge the justice of God, well, there's a great misunderstanding between us and God. You see, that Christianity is so logical. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. But by coming to Christ, we are acknowledging our sins, and by coming to Christ, our sins are put away. How wonderful, how beautiful. It's all wrapped up, bound up in simple faith in Christ, coming to Jesus. Coming to Christ, we acknowledge our sin. Coming to Christ, our sin is put away. Coming to Christ, our sins, we're not covering our sins. Coming to Christ, He covers our sins. Yes, they're covered by the blood of the everlasting covenant. Well, then, we have to ask, are we confessing our sins? Do you want to know what confession of sin is? It is the unreserved taking guilt to ourselves. That is amazing. The unreserved taking guilt to ourselves. The modern psychologists will say, you need to get rid of that guilt. Don't think about sin. There's no sin anyway. It's all relative. Well, that's what the atheistic psychologists will say. But the Bible says we're to confess our sins. We're to acknowledge, take responsibility for our guilt before God. Unreserved, taking guilt to ourselves. But you see, if we're in Christ, if we're looking to the blood of Christ, taking guilt to ourselves is the very way that that guilt vanishes. It's gone. When we confess our sins, believing in Christ, we are united to Christ and confessing our sins, that's the very way to take our sins and lay it upon the sin bearer, Jesus. The sin is gone. It's cast into the depths of the sea. How beautiful. How wonderful is God's gospel. The gospel, the glorious gospel of the blessed God. So when we're in Christ, we can freely acknowledge our sins, freely confess all our sins, because we're not going to be condemned for one of them. So that we can say with David, against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. That's what confession of sin is. Unreserved acknowledgement of guilt. It springs from an insight into the justice and holiness of God's and goodness of God's law. God's law, which expresses God's own holiness and asserts His righteous authority. We see that. When we see God's law asserts His righteous claims, when we see God's law as revealing God's holiness, what are we? We are transgressors of the law. And we unreservedly acknowledge our sin, our heinousness, our hell-deservingness. God is righteous. David says that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Friends, that is to agree with God about our sin. That is to confess, to homologate, confess, agree with God about our sin. Is that the exercise of your soul? Are you confessing your sin? Do you agree with the Most High? Are you saying God is true? The Lord is righteous. I'm unrighteous. But if we acknowledge that, that's the way sin is forgiven. And that is the way to walk with God. Well, we go on in the third place to consider the forgiveness of sin. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. For everyone who is confessing their sins, not laughing about their sins, confessing their sins with a broken heart, because this is reality, this means something to us, and it's through faith in Christ, confession and believing linked together, believing involving confession, those who are confessing their sins are forgiven. They are forgiven. Their sins are put away. Their sins are sent away. That's what the New Testament word forgive means. The sending away of sin, so that they are their sin is no longer bound to them. It's sent away. They are loosed from their sins. They're no longer guilty under God's wrath. They are forgiven. God accepts them. As far as the east is distant from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. As Hezekiah says, thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. And where can you find God's back? Everything is before God. So if it's behind God's back, it doesn't exist. Sin has been put away for all those who confess their sins, put away by the sacrifice of Christ. And God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God is faithful in what way? Well, he has promised salvation to those who believe in Christ, those who confess their sins. He is faithful to forgive everyone who confesses. So he has promised in his word that he that believeth on him is not condemned. So if we believe in Christ, God is faithful so as to forgive us and not condemn us. God has made many promises in his word, and it's all summed up in believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Saved from sin, saved from wrath, through the blood of Christ. So God is faithful, faithful to his word. God is faithful and true to himself. If we are true in our dealings with God, God will be true in his dealings with us. He will be faithful to forgive us because he has promised it, and he is true to his word. And his own existence is bound up in doing what he has said. If he does not forgive those who believe and confess, then he would not be God. So we are encouraged, friends, by this promise to believe, to confess. If we confess our sins, he is faithful. We have the certainty of it. He will forgive. He will forgive everyone who confesses their sin. He will forgive them through the blood of the everlasting covenant. So this promise before us gives encouragement to come to Christ for confessing our sins. What love is revealed in the gospel, the love of God to sinners of mankind. It is his love that has made a provision of salvation. In his love, he sent his son to suffer and die for sinners. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten son into the world that we might live through him. And in his love, he sent his son to die for them, for every believer, so that nothing more is required than this. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He doesn't require good works as the basis of forgiveness. He doesn't put us on probation after a long period of time and maybe he will forgive us. Once we've confessed our sins for about a month or a year or 10 years and maybe, just maybe, he will forgive us. Well, that's sort of what the Roman Catholic Church says, that you can't ever be sure that you'll be forgiven. You probably will go to purgatory even if you do your very best. No, no. If we confess our sins, pleading the merits of Christ to be cleansed by his precious blood, he is faithful to forgive our sins. God doesn't delight in our misery. He doesn't want us to think that we have to have a 100-page list of all our sins and we take about 10 hours to confess them one by one by one, on and on and on, and sweat and shed tears. In this terrified confession of sin. That's not what God is requiring. That's basically to bring good works to God, some kind of performance on our part. That's not confession. But confession is bound up in believing, and believing in Christ involves confessing of sins. And if we're believing in Christ, that's confessing sin, and that is the confession that he requires, so that all who confess are forgiven. Because God delights in mercy. He is the God of love, and forgiveness flows to us from the merciful heart of God the Father, through the heart blood of the Son of God, into the heart of a poor sinner trusting in Christ alone for salvation. But God is also just to forgive our sins. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Put it this way, if God required more than confession, then that would be a reflection on his justice. It would be saying that God is not satisfied with the atonement of Christ. But God is satisfied with the atonement, with the sacrifice of Christ. And all those who are leaning upon the sacrifice of Christ, God is satisfied with them in Christ. In other words, God is not going to punish Christ for us and then punish us a little further. We have to go through a little more hardship, a little more turmoil and anguish of mind before we can expect forgiveness. No. If we're freely acknowledging our sin, trusting in the blood of Christ, that's all that is required. Christ has suffered the misery. He has suffered the torment already. And God's justice is satisfied with that. Nothing more is required. God is not going to be unjust and punish Christ for us and then punish us. That would be punishing twice. But God punishes once. He punishes our sins in Christ, and we will not then have to suffer any punishment judicially. God's justice is satisfied. Well then, how thankful we should be that if we're trusting in Christ for salvation, the very justice of God is on our side. God is satisfied. Nothing more is required but to simply confess and acknowledge. Only acknowledge thine iniquity, and God will be faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Yes, the very justice of God demands that the sinner be forgiven, that the sinner be set free from punishment. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, because Jesus suffered the condemnation already, and God will not punish again. No, his justice is satisfied. So the faithfulness and the love and the mercy and the justice of God are all harmonious in the method of forgiveness through the sacrifice, the blood of atonement. All the sins of every believer are cast into the depths of the sea. But then he says he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we consider the denial of sin, the confession of sin, the forgiveness of sin, and now the cleansing from sin, the cleansing from all unrighteousness. And perhaps more than anything else, it brings before us the thoroughness of forgiveness. When God forgives the sinner, that forgiveness is complete. He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. When you think of the word cleanse from the perspective of the Old Testament, and remember that the scriptures that most people had in the days in which John wrote were the Old Testament scriptures, the word cleanse was always associated with atonement, the blood that was shed and offered, sprinkled upon the altar, and atonement was made as forgiveness was secured, and the person was cleansed. And the apostle speaks about the purging or cleansing of the blood of Christ. Again, the apostle speaks here, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. So it definitely brings us to atonement. And that this cleansing from all unrighteousness is based upon the sacrifice of Christ. Does it mean more than this? Perhaps it does. That when God forgives the sinner, he will also cleanse the sinner within from all unrighteousness, from all the corruption within us. In other words, it's showing that God will also sanctify those who are forgiven. He will purify their hearts. He will conquer their sins. He will subdue their iniquities. He will cleanse from all unrighteousness. As one of the commentators puts it, that the method, the way of forgiveness is a very thorough treatment of our case. God doesn't do a work that is halfway. The method of forgiveness is a way that provides for our complete cure, our complete spiritual healing. So if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's a deep cleansing within. Yes, the sin is washed off our consciences, but also sin is washed from within our souls. He is purifying us. What believer does not want that? Every true believer in Christ wants to be cleansed from sin, because again, it's sin that creates that barrier. Sin interrupts our communion with God. If we can put it this way, the less sin, the more communion. In fact, John writes, he says, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not." We're not expecting sinless perfection here on earth, but we are aiming not to sin. That's the life of the believer, to turn from sin, not to go on in sin. If we're going on in sin, living a life of sin, clearly we're not one of God's people. But those who are confessing and forsaking their sin, they're aiming not to sin, these are the ones who are walking in the light as he is in the light. So God, in the way that he forgives, and remember it's through confession that we receive forgiveness, this very confession is a means of purifying us, cleansing. When we confess, we're emptying ourselves. We're acknowledging the truth, and that we're unburdening our souls. The guilt and sense of sin is not pent up. We're bringing it to God, and we're delivered from a guileful spirit. We're being honest in our dealings with God. This is the way that communion and fellowship is continued. He cleanses us. He removes the barrier. He takes away the guileful spirit. And so we have frank, open dealings with God, acknowledging our sins and acknowledging our failings. Oh yes, friends, this is important even for God's people, even for the most advanced believer, to remember again the basic truth that if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. You see, even the Lord's people, they might go on and be saying, "I believe God has helped me to advance in sanctification. This sin doesn't trouble me as before. I believe God has helped me over that sin. And though there is this desire to have fellowship with God and hate sin and turn from it, and then something happens." Well, it's not just something happens. They sinned. And they might be unwilling to acknowledge it because it breaks their heart. "I failed my master." That's almost too painful to acknowledge, but that's not the way to have communion. Freely acknowledge, and the more confession, the nearer we are to our gracious God. The provision has been made. The blood. This is how fellowship is maintained. Walking in the light shows us our sins, confess our sins, go to the blood, wash away our sins, go on walking with God. Oh, how complete the gospel is, showing us how to cherish and maintain communion, living uprightly before God, keeping a broken heart before him, a broken and a contrite heart, oh God, thou wilt not despise. But now, someone may ask, how do I know if my sins are forgiven? Well, we have to go by the evidence. Yes, God can give us assurance of forgiveness without logical deductions and examining the evidence. God can give us peace immediately, and he does, through the blood of the cross. But someone might also ask, well, how do I know that that's real peace? I don't want to be deceived. I don't want the joy of the hypocrite or the joy of the stony ground hearers. It was a temporary faith they had. How do I know that my joy and peace are real? Well, you know it if there's a brokenness of heart for sin. You know it when there's repentance, when there's a desire to turn from sin and walk uprightly and be near the Lord. These are the evidences that the sinner is forgiven. You also know it if you can forgive others, if you're not holding a grudge, but you, from within, by the grace of God, are able to forgive others. That's evidence that you're forgiven. Well, we have a precious remedy before us. We have the complete spiritual treatment and cure for the case of every person. God shows us the way. We're not left in the dark. We know the way of salvation. Let us pray that we would understand it and that we would experience it. And by the blessing of the Lord and the working of his Spirit, that we would experience this faith, this confession, and this forgiveness. But you might be saying, what about the sins I can't remember? Will the sins that I don't know about, will they be forgiven? If we confess our sins, he will forgive us. Well, what, I can't confess all my sins. There's sins that I don't know about. Will they be unforgiven? Well, remember the publican. What did he pray? It was the Pharisee who gave a great list of accomplishments, but the publican, all he could say was, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He didn't have a long list of sins that he confessed, although he would doubtless be thinking about particular sins that troubled him most. But we read that he went home justified. Justified. What does that mean? Pardoned and accepted. When God pardons our sins, he pardons all of them. When he accepts us perfectly and righteous in his sight, only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to them and received by faith alone. But we have the answer, I believe, right in our text. And the Word of God is wonderful, because we can read a text for 20 years and then still have something new brought out before us. We read, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He doesn't say here that he will forgive the sins that we confess. But if we confess our sins, he will forgive all our sins. Not just the sins that we name before him, but he will cleanse us from all the sin, all unrighteousness as it really is before him. And that's what we're praying for. Not forgive the sins that I know about, but Lord, forgive all my sins. See my affliction and my pain, David says in Psalm 25, and all my sins forgive. So again, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, confessing our sins, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Have you confessed your sin, friend? Maybe you're saying, I'm trying to. Every day I'm trying to think about what I did wrong, and I'm trying to confess my sins. But solemnly I ask you, have you really confessed your sins? If you haven't, come to Christ. Now, if you haven't come to Christ, why is that? Is it because you're holding on to your own righteousness? holding on to something that you have done, not willing to acknowledge you're nothing before God, but a wretched sinner, deserving God's wrath, deserving the flames of hell, and you take responsibility. I acknowledge it. That's what is required. But if you're not acknowledging it and frankly admitting it and taking responsibility and acknowledging I'm nothing but a wretched sinner, you're holding on to something. Holding on to something of your own. Not freely acknowledging your sin. But God is calling you to come down. Come down, Zacchaeus. Freely acknowledge your nothingness. You have nothing. No righteousness. Not a strip. Not a rag. Nothing that will be accepted with God. So freely, frankly acknowledge your sin. Acknowledge you have no righteousness. Nothing but sin. Nothing but what is hell deserving in the sight of God. Against thee only have I sinned, and on this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and clear when thou judgest. God is in the right. I am in the wrong. God is true. I'm a liar because I haven't freely confessed my sin yet. But now I desire that Christ would have the glory. God would have the glory. Oh, that I would empty myself of myself. Faith is a self-emptying grace. Nothing to hold on to. But coming to an end of self, Christ have all the glory. Confess your sin. I think it was Augustine who said, do you desire forgiveness? Do you want to be forgiven? Confess. That's the way. Believing in Christ, coming to him as a sacrifice for sin, you're acknowledging your sinfulness. Don't hide your sin. Don't say you haven't sinned. But like the publican, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. May the Lord bless his word. Let us pray. Lord God Almighty, help us to thank thee for thy word and preserving it infallibly for us this evening, giving us the precious promises which are yea and amen in Christ. Oh, that we would look to him, the crucified one, who came not by water only, but by water and blood, the blood that cleanseth from all sin. Be gracious to each and every one. Draw the hearts of each of us that we would close with Christ. We would look on him whom we have pierced. We would acknowledge our sins and lean upon Christ. Oh, may he be precious to us and altogether lovely, a suitable Savior to our souls as sinners on the way to eternity. Hear us, Lord, and pardon and accept us. For Jesus' sake, amen. Let us conclude singing to God's praise from Psalm 51. Psalm 51, we shall read from verse 14. O God of my salvation, God, me from blood guiltiness set free, then shall my tongue aloud sing of thy righteousness. My closed lips, O Lord, by thee let them be opened, then shall thy praises by my mouth abroad be published. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it thee, nor wilt thou with burnt offering at all delighted be. A broken spirit is to God a pleasing sacrifice. A broken and a contrite heart, Lord, thou wilt not despise. Show kindness and do good, O Lord, to Zion thine own hill, the walls of thy Jerusalem build up of thy good will. Then righteous offerings shall thee please, and offerings burnt, which they with whole burnt offerings and with calves shall on thine altar lay. We will sing from verse 14 to verse 17, four stanzas to God's praise. Psalm 51 from verse 14. O God of my salvation, God.
O God of my salvation.
The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.